What a perfect song and prayer for a new year. I mean, to ask for that from God is awesome. Happy New Year, everyone. Let me add my welcoming to 2017 as well. And as you know, has been mentioned several times, this is the time of year when a lot of people reflect and make the resolutions that they will then break over the course of this year. And I know New Year's often gets a bad rap for that, right? Like some people, they react to the resolution thing all different ways. Some people just defy it. I am not making resolutions because I know I'm just going to break it. Or, you know, we just do different things with it. But in all seriousness, I think this holiday, the New Year holiday, actually offers something that I see in our society that's similar to what Jesus offers to humanity all the time. And that is just the opportunity to believe that there is newness, to believe that maybe I can be better. It's reflectional. Maybe I can do better. The idea that maybe I can just be better all around. There's a little link in a news channel thing that I found took me to this place called the Marist Institute. Marist College has an institute with it. It's in New York somewhere. And this Marist Institute of Public Opinion is what it's called. And they do surveys every year about just public opinion. And one caught my eye. They did one that was a survey of the most annoying word or phrase used in casual conversation in 2016. They literally do this every year. They keep track of this, okay? Just the public opinion, the most annoying words. Now, coming in at the top, anybody got a guess? I know you have an annoying word. No, it's not. It's this. It's whatever. Whatever got the in public opinion, that is the most annoying word used in public conversation. You know, the whole just, you know, whatever actually the word means. I looked it up. The word means, you know, I really don't care about whatever. But the way it's used means I really, really care. I really, really care. But I'm just conceding, you know. So it's on the list almost every year, I think, because this word gravitates especially into the demographic of adolescents. And especially in the demographic of adolescents towards their parents. It's like almost mandatory vocabulary for that people group. So adolescents do that, and then other adults who are still acting like adolescents. Number two, coming in number two, this one. No offense, but, right? That's just code for I fully expect what I'm about to say is going to offend you, so I'm going to preface it with this. And so that irritates people. Number three, there's tie for number three. There's I can't even. I can't even tied with, you know, right? Right? Which I think that's, don't we say, yeah, right? I think that might be a little regional. This is a national poll. So maybe in some places it's, you know, right? But it seems like I always hear, yeah, right? And then number five came in as this word, huge. Huge. Now, before you go blaming our president-elect for the inclusion of this in the top five, you need to know this was actually on the list in 2015, okay? So before he was doing all that, he was, you're fired. That was probably there. But before we take him off the list as having influenced this one, still being on the list, it more than doubled this year for some reason. The word huge is irritating, displacing the word like. And no worries. Those were on the list last year. So I don't know if Trump had an effect on that or not, but, you know, whatever. Okay, so the Marist Institute. I said all that because the Marist Institute also had a survey asking for the top New Year's resolutions. They do this every year. And the top New Year's resolution in 2017 is really encouraging. What made the list for the first time ever is this, being a better person. That topped the list. Isn't that great? Yeah, that's great. Isn't that awesome? It's took the title away from weight loss. Weight loss is a frequent winner in this and has reigned supreme since 2014, uninterrupted. But this one topped the list, got top honors this year. And for whatever the reasons, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that in our nation, more than any other personal desire this New Year's, our nation is full of people who want to just to be better people. Now, if you want to be a better person, I know I do. I want to be a better person. The next natural question to ask is, well, what categories do I utilize to intentionally focus on in order to, by the end of this year, be a better person. This seems like there's just so many categories, weight loss included. You know, I mean, it's just, there's so many categories. It's hard to get my mind around it. It'd be nice if there was some list that I could utilize as a launching off point and feel somewhat confident that these are good areas to focus on if I really did want to be serious about becoming a better person. And of course, around here, it doesn't take long for anyone to discover that we think Jesus is the goodest person that has ever lived. Okay? He is the best person that has ever lived. And so we look to him, not just as our Lord and Savior, and we talk about that all year long, but also as our model and as our guide for how to be human. We honored last week how Jesus was not just a mere man, but he was God and worthy of our worship. And this week we honor that he was not just God, he was also fully man and lived among us. And he was just like us with all the corresponding limitations. I get pushback on that sometimes from people. And you know, these offend people. That Jesus is God offends some religions. Okay, that we suggest that. But if you follow scripture, it's just all through there. You can't deny it. And but then the other half of society gets offended by this, that God was a man, that he was like us. Okay, that you think he didn't pull the God card out to do what he did? No. And there's all kinds of smatterings of scriptures that suggest that. And chief among them is the one I want to use today to just launch us into this new year. It's a verse we've been looking at his birth. There's one little passage on his childhood that I think we're going to look at next week. But it ends with one single verse that we have in the Bible that describes Jesus' life from age 12 to age 30. We have one verse that describes what he did during that time. And this is it. It's in Luke 2:52. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So it's just, I know it's small, but this is amazing to me that this verse points out that Jesus did something. When God became a man and was just like us, he did something in his life that we're wanting to do this year as a society in 2017. He grew, and it's just ultimately convenient to me that this one verse that describes us actually gives me four categories of Jesus' life that Scripture records that he grew in. And so at a minimum, there may be more, but at a minimum, I feel like this is a healthy launching off point for any church that wants to actually be of Christ to look at and to consider and to evaluate themselves in and intentionally focus on to become a better person. So four areas that I just want to cover very simply that I want to suggest to you this morning as categories that you can look at in 2017 and really any time in your life. So four questions come from this. He grew in wisdom, so we can ask, how can I grow in wisdom? This is really a beautiful word in the Greek. It's the word Sophia. I have a little girl named Sophia that's in my small group, Sophia Valdez, and she's just beautiful. And that's what this word wisdom is. And wisdom in Scripture is beautiful too. It's really elevated. I probably don't do it justice in my preaching, the wisdom, because it is elevated in Scripture as I've looked at it this last week. It is really elevated. In one place, it's called supreme, the supreme virtue. Okay? It's oftentimes talked about as a character. It's personified. It's given a personification. Sophia is like almost like a Holy Spirit of some sort. Okay? Not the Holy Spirit, but it's really elevated in a big way. Do you remember the story of King Solomon? Some of you do. Some of you might not know King Solomon. He was a king of Israel, and God was pleased with him. And there's this story. He's kind of known in Christian circles as the wisest man who ever lived. And it's because this. He got like almost like a genie in the bottle. He got one wish from God. He said, you ask me for anything, one thing, and I'm going to give it to you. Power, prestige, whatever, women, whatever you want. You just ask, and I'm going to give it to you. And he, as the leader of God's people, he said, you know what I want? I want to be good steward of your people. I want you to give me wisdom. And God was so pleased that he gave him wisdom, and he gave him everything else that he didn't ask for too. That's how highly God esteems this quality. And so Jesus grew in wisdom, and we want to grow in wisdom as well. So in the West, over here in the West, as opposed to, you know, the Asian cultures and the Middle East, but over here in the West, we sometimes confuse wisdom for just simply knowledge. And I just want to say one more time here this morning, let's not confuse it. We're not talking about just getting smarter when we say we're going to grow in wisdom. Knowledge is an important aspect of wisdom. When you say wisdom, that's inclusive of knowledge. But when you say knowledge, that is not necessarily inclusive of wisdom, okay? So we're asking, yes, you need to grow in knowledge to grow in wisdom, but wisdom is bigger than that. It's more beautiful than simple factual accuracy. And so I want you to remember that as we talk about this. So how do I grow smarter, but how do I grow in wisdom? Two verses, one from the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, Proverbs. And James is oftentimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's got all these little snippy wise sayings too. So two verses from there to just make this point. Proverbs 2:6, it says this, for the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. There's a lot of instruction there for us. But let me read James 1. If you want more wisdom, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. He's given you the Solomon treatment. If you will ask for wisdom, he will grant it to you. Okay? And then there's another clue here in the proverb of where you can position yourself to just grow in wisdom over the next year. One, you ask for it. You talk to him about it. But the other one is this knowledge that you need and understanding that you need for wisdom comes from his words. So at a minimum, over the course of this next year, would you be in his word? And would you be in prayer asking him? It's just amazing to me how often, no matter how many angles I come at the spiritual life, these disciplines, okay, of listening to the words of God and praying to God, that those disciplines, Bible reading and prayer, Bible study and prayer, those are like, there's so many spiritual disciplines out there for you to explore and connect with God with, but it seems like these two, like, are mandatory things, like duty. They are the ones that always seem to provide the most payoff, the most relational growth. And in this case, the wisdom that you need. Fill your mind with the words from his mouth and ask God to fill your heart with wisdom. And so are you reading your Bible? Like, let me just ask you, are you reading your Bible? It's just a simple yes or no question. And you don't need to be ashamed if it's no, but you need to be confronted and just go, ah, that's right. Maybe that, if I really want to be a better person, over the next year, maybe I should start reading the words of God that have already been revealed and written down. Okay, start there. And are you prayerful? Like, not do you pray, but that's important too. But are you prayerful? Would other people describe you as a prayerful person, as a student of Scripture? Okay, you want that to be true. And I believe those are things that will set you up for the pursuit of wisdom, since knowledge comes from his mouth and wisdom comes from the Lord. Let's really commit to that. I want us to really think about that. There's a last word here on this one, and from Proverbs 4, and this is where it gets personified, and you'll see the exaltation of wisdom of Sophia. Proverbs 4, starting verse 5. Just this exhortation to you: get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. A lot of people, when they think of getting into the Bible on their own, becoming a Bible reader, they just get intimidated. Where do I start? There are countless Bible study plans out there, that small ones, long ones, through the Bible in a year, through the Gospels in a month or 3 months. You talk to any of us on staff, any of the elders here, and if you're struggling with that and you need some sort of plan, we will do the work. We will make that happen for you. Okay, and help you to get into a growth curve in terms of wisdom. So the next area that he grew in, it says, is stature. I find this so interesting that we should ask, how can we grow in stature. I think this just means, how do I improve my health? How do I improve my body, this body that I'm living in? This is a talking about the incarnation of God into flesh and that his body grew. And we want ours to grow, to be healthy. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6. This is what Paul says. It's about sexual purity. It's in the context of that, but it has application. There's a truth here that relates to sexual purity, but I think it also just relates to being healthy. All right, it says this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. Like it's not just yours. It's not just yours. For Christians, we believe that actually there's someone that resides in this besides us. And because of that, we take special, sacred care of our body. There's a lot of stuff that's out of our control with this body, and we commit that to that God that lives within us. But there's a lot that's within it. And over the course of the next year, we all are not taking the best care of our bodies, okay? But over the course of the next year, what's a step you could take to take care of your body? Is it exercise? Add exercise to your rhythm? Is it to eat better? Is it to quit smoking? You know, like almost all of these questions come from two things. What can I add to my life that would improve my health? Or what can I take away from my life that would improve my health? And the best is when you leverage that and you do a combination of both. Right? And there might be other things that you need to do. Go to the doctor. Maybe you're one of those guys that maybe you need to go to the doctor, make an appointment, a healthy checkup, and go in and just get a doctor's opinion. How can I improve my stature, doctor? How can I improve how I'm doing physically? Get my blood pressure down, get my cholesterol down. You might not even know some things that are going wrong, okay? Maybe you need to go a little bit more extreme and get a health coach or a health trainer of some sort, a physical trainer. But we should be asking, how can I take good care of this body? Because it is the gift God has given me, not only that I will use to make my kingdom mark in the world. Like, this is my primary tool to make a kingdom mark. But he lives in me. He lives in me. I need to take care of his temple. I need to take care of that. So he gives us theological and practical reasons and motivations to really take that kind of seriously. So what's your next step? How can you honor God with your body? Now, let me say something that I probably don't need to say, but it's important to say when you talk about that. It is easy to get obsessive about your health or your physique, like I obviously am. And so, you know, it's important not to make that your God, okay? So there's a balance there of you never make your physical body your spiritual life. Let's say. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. He says this in 1 Timothy 4. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Okay, so that's not saying disregard your stature. It's saying, no, that has value. That has some value. It makes a difference in this life. Okay, but it's a servant to your spiritual life. It's not separate from your spiritual life. It's not elevated over your spiritual life, but you're taking care of your body. It needs to be wrapped up as a part of your spiritual life. What step can you take? What can you add to your life this year? What can you subtract from your life this year? Or both that would help you take a step of growth in stature? Two good categories to use if you want to be a better person. So the next one, it says that he grew in favor with God. This is one of the things that makes me know he was fully human, because if he was just fully God, well, how does God grow in favor with God? Okay, he was fully man. When he was a baby, if Mary didn't take care of him, he would have died. He's a human being. And so as he grew, he also grew as a human being in favor with God. I know there's a lot of mystery there. But we need to ask, how do we grow in favor with God? And it's simple. Here it is. This is the end here at the beginning of this point. Do whatever he says. That's it. That's how you grow in favor. You do what he says. And you do it simply because you trust him. Not because he makes sense all the time. Not because you understand the reasons for this command or this idea or this suggestion or this boundary. But simply with wide eyes in love and gratitude because you trust him. You just do it because you trust him. So here's kind of where I get this. One of the first mentions of the idea of God showing favor to a human being is Noah, all right? And so he tells us why he shows favor on Noah, but he puts it in contrast to all the people who had fallen in disfavor, like all the people on the planet who had fallen in disfavor in God's. And so it's a good kind of teaching tool here for me. Genesis 6, starting verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Pause. I never stopped to recognize this when I read this, except last night when I was rereading this. We're not just vulnerable to God. He's vulnerable to us. See that? It fills his heart with pain. You can hurt God. And it's out of his great love, okay? So that's why all these people had fallen in disfavor. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Do you see it there? If you want to grow in favor with God, you give up wickedness and you put on righteousness. What does that mean? It means you stop sinning. You stop sinning. And you start living like he wants you to. That's how you grow in favor. Grow in forgiveness? No. You can't grow in forgiveness. That's your gift. You're forgiven. But because of that, and out of wide-eyed gratitude and love for that, you want to please him. You want to exalt him. And so you do that by transforming, by giving up more and more sin and putting on more and more goodness and righteousness and kingdom agenda. Stop sinning. Start living his way. How do you get started doing this? I'll just tell you. You're already doing part of it. Because you'll be reading scripture. When you read something, do it. Like, you're going to read things. And it's going to jump off the page. And you're going to argue with it or dismiss it. Or you're just going to not notice it because you're just doing your Bible reading to be wiser. But it's going to pop off the page. The Holy Spirit will help you see something. And you're going to need to do it. Not because it makes sense, not because it's not hard, not because I can get by without doing that and still please God. None of that. You're just going to do it. I asked a preacher at this mega church one time, because mega churches sometimes get judged for being superficial and shallow. And so I came in with a question for him, and he didn't seem that way to me, but this guy in Houston. And I asked him, hey, one of my questions for him was, what to you is biblical depth? What does that mean to you, biblical depth? And I've never forgot his answer. He said, biblical depth, it's just when somebody reads the Bible and doesn't know any better but to do what it says. And now, this is a complicated book in so many ways, okay? But occasionally, there are little snippets that come up. There are statements that come to you from God in it that are not difficult. They're simple. And if you want to grow in favor with God, you obey them. Whatever it costs. I didn't say it's easy. I said it's simple. Like, do not steal. You want to grow in favor with God? Now, not stealing is not going to earn you forgiveness. That's given to you free gift. But do not steal grows you in favor. When you stop stealing, of any form, cheating someone else's answer. So, you know, there's all kinds of ways. Taxes, just loopholes. Whatever it is, there's all kinds of ways we can steal. When we stop, not because it makes sense, not because it's easy, but because we love him and we trust him and it just says it, and so I just do it. He just did it. He adores that. And your favor from him just grows. Just like your sin and wickedness can hurt him, then your obedience and faithfulness and growth can endear him towards you. And I tell you, I want to do that for him after what he's done for me. I would love to please him. How about this one, men? Love your wives like Christ loved the church. Not because she earns it, not because she's loving you the way she's supposed to in the Bible, but simply because it says it. Because he says it, and you trust him, that it's the best way to live. Okay? Not because she's grateful for it, but just because you love him, you trust him, and you'll obey. That you'll grow in favor with God the more and more you do that. That Jesus kind of just echoes this and cements this. One of my favorite passages to quote to you, it's in John 15. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, listen, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my favor. Or my love is really the word there. That's inclusive of favor. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my favor, my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love, in his favor. I've told you this. Now, this is why he tells us this. It's not because he's a harsh taskmaster. You better get it right. He says, I tell you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. See, what he asks for is not against you. It's for you. He knows the secret to the most joyful life available, and he wants that in you. So obey my commands. They are safe. They are good. Even when you think they're burdensome, they're not. They're going to open up the floodgates of heaven and release all of its treasures into your heart and give you the most abundant and best life available. He finishes this little statement by saying, I've told you this after he says that. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. If you want to get the chief one right, this is the one. You look at everyone around you and you show love to them. If you're going to get anything wrong, don't get that one wrong. You work with all your heart. My kids have grown up with this. They're probably sick of it. But do you love me? Most of the times I get a yes on that. You love me? Yes. Yes. Then what do you need to do? They say, love each other. You know, that's right. If you love me, if you want to show love for me, then you love each other. Okay? And that's what God says to us here through Jesus. So I think we need to ask that question. How can I grow in favor with God? Stop sinning. Stop sinning. And that last one I'm telling you actually helps us with the final category that we can look at and ask ourselves about in Jesus' life. What can we do to grow in favor with man? What can we do to grow in favor with man? Now, we're not talking about being men pleasers and trying to, you know, please men as opposed to God. We're talking about whatever is intended here, that Jesus grew in favor with man. They were inclined towards him, okay, for some reason. How do we do that? And I think the biblical answer, it's simple and you probably know it. It's serve people. It's be a servant. When somebody like Jesus gets down to his disciples and washes their feet and does this awesome act of humility and servitude to somebody, it's hard not to be favorable towards that person who does that for you. And there's all kinds of versions of that. So you need to grow in not serving self, but serving others. But I think that kind of goes without saying, but I wanted to say it because another one had came to mind that maybe isn't strictly biblical, but just one that came to me. And I was thinking, how can we grow as Southwest Church in favor with man, with each other and with people outside our walls? What's some of the work we could do? And one of the things that came to mind is, see, all of us have like a uniqueness to us. You've noticed that, right? We're all different. We've got different personalities. We've got different slants or bents on things, different gifts sometimes. You can call them gifts sometimes. And our uniqueness makes us really useful and good in some areas. But that same thing that's a gift for accomplishing that thing can make you quirky in other areas with people. Okay, they just like we talk about this kind of stuff all the time. We admire a quality and we laugh at that quality at the same time in each other sometimes, depending on the context. I think let me give you an example. My wife pointed out to me this year, my passionate, kind of all or nothing kind of attitude. Well, that can be really useful in some areas. That can be really beneficial in some quarters of my life. But in others, when I'm just going about my life, other people can really be put off by it. They can, especially when I put all that nothing attitude into it, personality into something that really doesn't matter at all. People are like, woo, okay. And so it can be put offish. It can decrease my favor socially with somebody rather than increase it. I think that's an area that maybe I could reflect on and be aware of and grow in over the course of the years. What's yours? Rather than, because here's our default. Look, that's just the way I am. And if you don't like it, you can just get over it. You know? Well, that's not really loving. Maybe instead of doing that, we go, that is the way I am. And maybe I can soften the edge of that over the course of the next year a little bit and become more engageable to my fellow man and make myself and the message I carry more available to a broader scope of people that God might actually be sending my way for my good anyway. You following me? I think that would be really, really powerful. So how do we grow in favor with man? So these four categories, just what I wanted to simply suggest to you this morning, because they come from our commentary on the life of Jesus. Four categories that when he was made flesh,
Scripture made a point to say he grew in these areas. So at a minimum, it seems to me that those of us who want to follow Jesus, that we're going to focus not just at the new year, but the new year's a great time to do it, and leverage our attention on these four areas and figure out how we can grow in those things. And we become a better person in 2017. And for Christians, we use this vocabulary, a more Christ-like person. Now, let me ask our elders and our ministers, if you guys go ahead and just spread out around the room. They always do this each week if you're a guest. Just for anyone who might need a prayer or need an ear, something that a question that you might have, a concern that you're thinking about, or you just want to praise God about something. They love praising God. They love hearing stories to praise God about. So that's why these people are. These are just our servant leaders among us, and they're awesome to share spiritual stuff with. As I finish up here, one last practical word, and maybe you've heard of this from educational circles, but we make SMART goals. So if you take these four categories and you leave them just in the air, this cloud of four good ideas, man, it's a great way to look at that verse and whatever. But no, SMART goals, which is just specific, make goals in each of those categories. They're specific, measurable, attainable, result-based, and timely. Okay? So just make them real. Make them something, not these cloudy things that go away in a month, but real things that are timely. And by timely, we mean this is the right time for you to take it on. And timely means that you give yourself kind of a deadline to move into that and make it, but make it attainable, not something that's going to be unattainable. And then and go for it. There is a massive inertia, and we'll finish with this. It's massive inertia in all of us to stay the same. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I have made revolutionary changes in my life and sustained it for about 2 months. And it goes away. I was like, that was such a great idea. I had so much all or nothing passion for that. And now I'm all in my back to nothing, you know. And I remember when I first got out of college, I was single and I lived in an apartment. And I collected roommates from my college so that I could get my rent way down. So we had four guys that lived in this one-bedroom apartment. And we lived there for years, okay? And so finally we decided it's time to upgrade. So we rented a house, okay, together. And so from my workplace, the church I worked at the time, you go down Highway 6 to get to my apartment. You go straight. To get to my house, you go right. And I'm sure this doesn't happen to any of you. It's kind of embarrassing. But sometimes when I'm not thinking, when I get to that light where I'm supposed to turn right to go to my new house, I don't even recognize it until I'm at the door of my old apartment. Then I'm back. I just totally brain dead. Autopilot takes me to where I've been all those years. There's an inertia in us that says, stay the same, stay the same, stay the same. And to make any change, we're going to need not only intentionality, but we're going to need God's help. So what is it? What is it this year that you can put your attention on? And if you succeed, just a small, attainable, but real and weighty thing, that you don't be brain dead about and just go to the same place this year that you've been last year. But you actually make that right turn and say, I live in a new place. I live in a new place. What is that thing? And how can we help you? How can we help each other? If we can help with that or in any way about any issue that you have, we are here. We want to help. So let's stand, let's sing, and let's ring in the new year by thanking God for who He is.